So we're just closing out this morning a very short series that I entitled All In. It started off All In for me because it was a series that was born out of a very personal experience that I had with the Lord myself in Israel whilst on a sabbatical. And we've gone through a few things to arrive at a point today where I want to talk about being all in for something that is not always the easiest thing to talk about. And I'm very conscious we've got guests here. You know, and there's nothing more disheartening and that kind of brings a bursting of our bubble in regard to enthusiasm whenever you go somewhere and there's a small admission fee. Can really kind of, you know, pop it, can't it? So what I'm going to speak about this morning, I hope you'll take the truth and the principles back to your fellowships and back to your homes. But coming to worship the Lord is one of those wonderfully free experiences, and there's no pressure on anybody here this morning. And you'll know why I said that as we get into the message. A message that kind of stirred in my heart almost from the very first day that I began to take my grandchildren to school and to pick them up after school, because their most immediate and compelling question when I met them at the school gate was always the same. "Granddad, can we have some sweets from the shop, please?" You can understand that's not a unique question, but it is one that's relevant for them. And I used to answer by saying, well, it all depends on what Granddad's got in his wallet. So over time, because I used to respond in that way, over time, instead of pleading for sweets, they get in the car and they say, "Granddad, what do you have in your wallet?" Well, I think it's a good question to ask, isn't it? What do we have in our wallet? Because as Jesus himself made abundantly clear, you know, what we've got in our wallet is an indication of just where we are in our heart. "For where your treasure is," said the Lord Jesus, "there your heart will be also." Isn't that true? I think that's absolutely true. And so this morning, we are all in, but we're all in for money. Because money, more than anything else, you can challenge me on it, but I think it's true, more than anything else, tests our love for and our living to the Lord. And King David said this much, did he not, in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 17, which we didn't get to, whereas he utters this wonderful prayer of thanksgiving for all that he'd been given to make the building of the temple a possibility at that time. He says, "I know, my God, that you test the heart and you're pleased with integrity." Money is a test of our standing before the Lord, and money is a test of our trusting in the Lord. How we gain it, how we grip it, and how we give it speaks loudly of how we honour and love and obey the Lord. Now, money in itself, of course, is completely morally neutral. I mean, it's neither good nor bad, but the way we make it and the way that we manage it becomes a test of where we are in our life with the Lord and whether our priorities best reflect His. Is that true, isn't it? I think so. So, in the words that test my willingness, even now, to buy my grandchildren some sweets, can I just ask you, you know, if I can put it this way, what's in our wallet? And does it make us an investor in the kingdom of God, or just simply a consumer of kingdom goods? You know, you young people, you know, you're here this morning, okay, which we're glad to have you. And you'll be able to understand this. It's not how much money you've got, it's how well you use the money that you have got. Money's been defined as that something which can buy everything but happiness and take you everywhere but heaven, which I like. But, you know, even having said that, it does have some usage, as some of you might recognise. It's not how much we've got, but what our money amounts to us becoming in what we do have. And perhaps, as Spurgeon said, in a slightly different context, but it always has challenged my heart, and I hope you can see that, many people would be scared if they saw in the mirror not their faces, but their character. There might be something completely different. Because the question that God is going to ask me at the end of my life, and he's going to ask us at the end of our lives, is not how much did we make, but how did we use what he gave us? And all of us here this morning, whether we've got a wallet or a purse or wherever we keep that money, all of us have got exactly the same thing in our wallet. I didn't say we've got exactly the same amount. I said we've got exactly the same thing in our wallet. That is this, the means to be an all-in investor with the Lord, in the Lord, and for the Lord, and to his glory. That's what I like about the television show The Apprentice. There's a new series about to begin. There's a lot about The Apprentice that I don't like. You know, I don't like the genuine humility of those that go on the show, do you? They're always putting themselves down. Have you noticed that? Not? And it's always a strange thing to me that Lord Sugar can actually fire somebody before he's even taken the decision to hire them. That always kind of bemuses me. But what I do love about it is the fact that you've got Lord Sugar who is prepared to invest in the winner. That's what he does. He doesn't just turn up and say nice things about them, does he? He doesn't attend to what they're doing once in a while as it best suits him. He's actually prepared to invest his time, his talent, and £250,000 of his own treasure, his money, in them. So here's the thought for us to get our heads around this morning. And I hope if we take nothing else away, we might remember this particular thought. God is looking for investors in his kingdom, not consumers of kingdom goods. Are we an investor or are we a consumer? There's a big difference, if you don't know, between attending a church and making an investment in the kingdom of God. And as a result of our passage this morning that I've just read to you, I do pray that you and I will be more greatly motivated in what we willingly want to give to God in order to be that kind of investor. Now, we may not end up like the man who was once seen standing outside of a church in nothing but his underwear. Imagine that. And people came up to him and said, "What on earth is going on?" He said, "I've just heard the best sermon on giving that I've ever heard in my life." Think about it. He's there in his underwear. Now, I'm not expecting anybody, okay, to throw all their clothes in this morning on the way out, okay? But I hope and I pray that we're motivated to be investors. And how's that going to happen? Well, if we ask ourselves a few questions about how David raised the funds and the means and the money and the resources to build the kingdom in his day, although he never got to do it himself personally, it might encourage us to be better investors in our time and in this place today. So here's a few questions very quickly. What investing means? What does investment in the kingdom of God actually mean? Well, I told you, David's at the point in his life where he knows that his son's going to succeed him, and yet he holds this dream big and strong and healthy in his heart that he wants to build a permanent place of worship to God. You see, David can't get around the fact that it's not right for him to be living in a palace when the people of God still worship God in a tent. He couldn't come to terms with that. And so he has this dream. He has this goal that he wants to build a temple for the Lord. And so he brings all these influential leaders of the country together and he tells them in verse 2, in this stirring speech that's followed by this most marvelous prayer, "With all my resources I have provided for the temple of my God." Now you young people, you older people, here in a nutshell is what investment in the kingdom is all about. It is simply this, it is a passionate, proactive desire to go out and about using the money and the resources that God has given to us to get the task that he's called us to do done. It's not rocket science, but it is very important. Now, it doesn't matter for us today that David would not build the temple. That was going to be done by Solomon. All that matters for us here is to see that investing in God's kingdom is less about what we achieve and more about what we're willing to give to achieve it. That's the secret. The temple in David's day was going to be a literal place. Bricks and mortar and much, much finery. But for us here this morning at Shirley Baptist Church, living as we do on the other side of the incarnation and the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, the temple is not a place. The temple is people. In Christ, you and I are living stones, says Peter, being built up into a spiritual home, the church and body of Jesus Christ, through which we can worship together and take his presence into the world. The building of the temple for us, the investment that we need to make, if I can put it like this, is all about increasing both the quality and the quantity of God's people. It's adding to the members and the maturity of Christ's church. It's being a disciple and it's going out and making disciples. So here's the question, and I write it on my own heart. Are we all in? Remember, that's the title of the series. Not partway in, not some of the time in, not once in a while in, not when it suits us in, but are we all in to investing our time, our talent, and our treasure to make sure that the temple of this fellowship is strengthened and our witness and work for the Lord progresses? And you know what most encourages me here when I read this wonderful account of how the temple was going to get built and what the resources were to need it? When God told David that he wasn't going to be the one to build it, you know, that must have burst his bubble for sure. But David said, nonetheless, with a great investor's attitude of heart, well, if I can't build it, do you know what I'm going to do? The next best thing, I'm going to buy it. If I can't do it myself, I'm going to make sure that others have the means to do it instead. Isn't that a marvelous attitude? Yes, it is, Sean. I think it is. It's beautiful. That's what kingdom investment is all about. It is for the Lord's glory. Because this temple was not to be built for man, but for God's, not self-promotion. Verse 1, the task is great, said David, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. So whilst the focus of kingdom growth in the New Testament is not on the building, but on the believer, nonetheless, we've got to be honest, physical buildings like this can be great tools to making sure that spiritual growth happens. Amen? And we need to resource it. We need to have the means by which we can get the staff in it and work through it and keep the building as a tool of God's glory that others may find him here as well. We need that, don't we? And if it's to happen, and here, let me put it like this, if it's to continue to happen, then God's people have got to invest their money and their resources in true gospel ministry. Because all we are at the end of the day are stewards of what God has given to us. He gives it, and he tests our love for him by saying, how much of it you're prepared to give back to me when I need it. It's not my money, is it? It's his. It's his. Verse 13 says, as David prays, wealth and honor come from God. So when we ask the question, what does investment in the kingdom mean? We can answer by saying that it means being open to giving back to God all that he might want us to give him now for the building up and the extension and the blessing and enrichment of his people. Amen? I mean, if all that we have comes from God, and it does, then surely all that we have belongs to God, doesn't it? It doesn't matter, you young people, you know, I'm conscious of you because it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. You know, it doesn't matter whether you're in work or out of work, whether you're young or old. All that matters is that I'm prepared to have a heart of an investor and give to God what rightfully belongs to him. Imagine it like this. Suppose one of you, you know, you wrapped up a package that you had in mind to give to somebody else. You've done it. It might be at Christmas, might be for birthday. And you took this package to the post office. And you handed it in, and you know, you got it stamped, and you know, you saw the person take it from you, and then you discovered a little later on that that person that had taken the package from you in the post office, instead of sending it on its way, actually had taken it home, opened it, and used what was in it for themselves. I mean, would that bless you? Would that encourage you to go back? Would it not bother you? You'd probably say, what does that person think they're doing? Who does that person think they are? That package didn't belong to them. All they were the middleman. I gave them the package so they get that package to the person that I wanted it to get to myself. Well, just because God has given us time, and we've all got a measure of time, and just because God's given us talent, and every single one of us has got a talent, and just because we've got treasure, and most of us are better off than we actually think we are, does that mean that God intends for it to stay in our pocket? Does that mean that God intends for us to find a safe place to bury it? Does that mean that I have the right to sit on it or waste it the way that I want to? I don't think so. I don't think so. Because I want to be an investor in the kingdom of God, not simply a consumer of kingdom goods. It's not what we've got. It's how well we use it for the one who gave it to us in the first place. Amen? To God's glory. And our prayer is that more people will start to follow him, and more of those following will start to act and live like him than ever before. Secondly, and this question won't take half as long, who is investing for? That's the second thing that comes out of what we read together. David raises the very question himself in verse 5 by asking us, in light of what is needed to build the temple and what he himself has already given to make that possible, now he says, here's the thing. It is challenging. Wow. You know, there are some verses in the Bible, you know, I would find it more comfortable if they weren't there, don't you? There's one for me. Now he says, in light of all of that, knowing what an investment in the kingdom is, who is willing to consecrate themselves today to the Lord? Now, notice that he's not asking who is willing to give. He's not asking who's got any spare change. He's not asking who feels guilty or made to feel guilty about not giving. He's not asking that, is he? He's simply asking, who is it that truly wants to bless the Lord? Who is it that wants to invest in his kingdom? Who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord? Who wants their giving, if I can put it like this because it takes on the temple terminology, who is willing to live their life with all their time, talent and treasure as an act of worship to the Lord? Who? Well, David, for one. Maybe this is why I find it so challenging, because you see, a do as I say and not as I do style of leadership is not an example that we need, is it? And not an example, let's be honest, that any of us would want to follow. You know, don't do as I say, do as I do is much better to be able to say it. And I think about that. How can I ask anyone else to give to the work of God's kingdom if I don't? How can I call anyone else to godliness if I'm not set apart in my own life to the Lord? How can I expect anyone else to do what I am not willing to do? Folks, you don't want that kind of pastor, do you? You shouldn't do. And I'm telling you not to expect it. David was king of Israel, but he knew it was to the King of Kings that his own personal devotion and allegiance lay. And so he gives to where the real throne is and to the true king who's sitting on it. Not Lord Sugar, but the Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't just give out of the royal treasury. Look, he gives out of his own pocket. Verse 2 speaks of the public purse given to him that he plunders for its use. With all my resources. That's the public purse I've provided for the temple. You know, and we haven't got time to go through all the gold and silver, but it's billions of pounds by today's rate. And then in verse 3, we get to see his personal gift to the cause. Besides all that we're given in the public purse, in my devotion to the temple of my God, he says, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver. The amounts is not important. It's just right for us to understand that a good leader models what others should be doing. It's true, isn't it? And so David does it first, and then those leaders that he's assembled begin to do it themselves, and then the overflow and the downflow of all of that is to the people everywhere. And it's exciting to see. Look at verse 9. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. You know, folks, I honestly know nothing of what anybody else gives to this church so that the ministry can continue here. I don't. I don't know what anybody else gives to the ministry of this church. I only know for sure what Kathy and I give. But I can assure you of this. I couldn't give this message if I was holding out on God, and neither could David. And we want in our lives, and I hope you want in your lives, to be such an example of generosity that when other people see it, they're excited about what God is doing and can see that what's given is freely given and it's given wholeheartedly because it's gladly given, it's generously given, and it's gloriously given because it's for His honor. So who can give? All of us can give. Because giving to the Lord is not about the few, it's about the many. Folks, I don't know what time you have available each week to serve the Lord with. I don't know what treasure you may have to contribute with. I don't even know necessarily what talent you have to offer. But what I do know is this, and I'm being honest with you now, this is why it's a tough message. What I do know is this, we have a constant shortage of helpers here for the ministry of this church. And even if you don't feel you've got any other talent than just to come along and encourage, we'll take it because it's great. I don't know. By the way, can I just say there? I mentioned Zozulenka. Brenda's told me. Brenda's not here. She's over in France attending the wedding of her daughter that we'll have a blessing for here next Saturday. But we're looking for beds for the team that are going to come from the Ukraine and to sing and minister to us here on the 15th of October. So if you've got a spare bed, an opportunity to give bed and breakfast to a couple of young girls, that would be wonderfully received. And again, I don't know a lot, but I know we've got a shortfall ahead of us for what we need to fund the work here for the ministry going forward. And I know we've got gaps in ministry where people have left us. And yet I can do no more. And this is where I want you to hear me. So I'm not begging for money. I'm not begging for money. All I can do is to say to you what David asked of his people then. Who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord? And to answer that question about investing in God's kingdom, it brings us to this one, doesn't it? Why? Why is investment in the kingdom done? What's the actual point of it? Yes, of course, it's so God can get the glory. And again, if you go and read the prayer further on, time and again, David praises God for all that he is and all that he's done in thanksgiving. But more simply, I think it's because the Lord deserves our very best. He who's given his very best to us, do you not think he deserves the very best from us? And so David humbly states in verse 14, who am I And who are my people that we should be able to give? Even with everything, I mean the billions and the gold and silver that they put together, David still has the sense, do you know what? It's just not enough for the God who is the God of heaven, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as you and I understand him to be. It looks a phenomenal amount. But God deserves our best, and David feels more disheartened by what he's not able to give than what actually he has been able to give, which would knock me out of the ballpark. And we get the joy and the privilege of investing in the kingdom of God because God has already invested in us. It's humbling, isn't it? I mean, it is humbling. That's why David puts it in his prayer there. You know, can you read it? We give you thanks. And David says, in effect, he looks at everything that he's given and everything that God has blessed him with. And he says, well, God owns it, therefore it belongs to him. And God gives it, therefore it comes from him. That God is not only the possessor of all things, God is the provider of all things. And that's why, folks, to encourage you, one reason why we should never, ever be jealous of what somebody else has got is, number one, they don't own it. And number two, God gave it to them. Isn't it wonderful? Yeah, you've got to look around and say, oh, the grass is greener over there. The grass may be greener over there to you. It still needs cutting. God gave it to them. God trusts them with that. They're held responsible for what God has given to them. I'm held responsible for what God has given to me because it's not the amount in the wallet. It's the opportunity in the wallet to do even a little for the Lord that he can multiply and do something big with. And so we come back to that point that we began with. David says in verse 17, in light of all this, the what, the who, the why, we're going to be investors in the kingdom. I know that my God, you test the heart and you're pleased with integrity. That's the way the Lord looks at it, isn't it? Do you remember when Jesus was at the temple in his day? And the rich were coming and putting in their large amounts of offering. And then he noticed that woman that had 2 10p's in her hand. And she put them into the offering box. And the Lord Jesus could see in that gift, not what was given, as everybody else could, but what was left once it had been given. Because she was all in. For her money, for the Lord. It's not what we give, because we may have mountains of money still left behind. It's what we give out of what God has given to us. And whether it's a lot or a little is not the issue. It's whether we're all in with it or we're holding out with it. That is the issue. Please, God, let every member here at Shirley Baptist Church learn to give out of a willing heart. We don't take an offering up Sunday after Sunday here. We've got boxes at the back. And in a few moments' time, I'll tell you now, we're going to sing a song. And Anne is our treasurer. And she's just going to share very simply, very quickly, a couple of ways that if God wants you to give here, this is the way that's helpful to do it. But again, it's an offering, right? It's an offering. And I just want to close with this. The one last question here is, when is the investment in the kingdom made? And can I just take you back to that verse that is so challenging in verse 5 and read it like this. Now, who is willing to consecrate themselves today to the Lord? What would become ultimately known as Solomon's temple was paid for in one day. Wow. David's giving started an avalanche of giving which led to the greatest single financial offering probably ever given in one day. And we know that God might start here with my giving and your giving today, if we've taken to heart, Lord, I want to be an investor in your kingdom, not simply a consumer of kingdom goods. I haven't got a lot to bring, but what I do bring, I bring gladly and generously and joyfully, because I know you love a cheerful giver. Don't just attend. Get active. Because I want you to know God's blessing on your life. Don't just take, give. Because I want you to know, however much you give, God gives more. You can shovel it out, but God will shovel it in, and he's got a bigger shovel than you'll ever have. Amen? Don't just point out failures. Blimey, we can see that everywhere we look. No, actually go out determined to be fruitful. I have a dream. Yeah, an ongoing dream. And those of you who know me know that I've not just made it up for this talk, where all that can attend here at Shirley Baptist will one day actually all attend together. I've been here 8 years now. I don't think I've seen the church where everybody that might come, could come, possibly sometimes does come. I would love to see, before God calls me on, just one Sunday where all that can attend do attend. That is a dream, to attend together, not simply to greet one another, but to meet with him and to get active for the Lord, so that we become better investors of the resources that he has given to each and every one of us. And whether I get to see that or not is not the issue. All I'm praying for is that in terms of my life, my time, my talent, my treasure, at the very least, I'm going to be a better help to those that are going to come along after to see that kind of dream realized. Somebody came around our church just recently and they told me that they were amazed by all that goes on in this church, and I'm thankful for it. You know, we've got some faithful, wonderful, gifted, generous people in this church, and you know who you are, and as your pastor, I thank God for that. And when they said that, I was blessed, but I also recognized that there's an awful lot that goes undone in this church, because there isn't the time and the talent and the treasure there to resource it in the way that perhaps we might like. God's going to test us. But are we here to consecrate our lives to the Lord? Well, if we are, then God's going to use us. Folks, what's in your wallet? We got the same thing. We got the means and opportunity to be an investor. It's not the amount, it's what's in there. I baptized a person some years ago now. And when they got out the baptistry pool, they were really upset. I said, "What are you upset about?" He said, "Well, I didn't take my wallet out when I got in for baptism." I said, "I'm glad you didn't." Because more than the Lord sometimes needs to baptize us in the body, I think a real test of whether he's got us all in or not is whether the wallet has been baptized along with us. Don't you? Yeah, one or two of you. Okay. But that's great. God bless you. Okay. God encourage you, because I want you to know his blessing. And I promise you this, when you invest in the kingdom, whatever it costs you is always going to be cheaper than trying to hold back on what God is calling you to do.